If you want to turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 3, that's where we're going to land this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. And I would just encourage you, if you can take about 15, 20 minutes this afternoon, while the sermon, these thoughts are still on your mind, and if you would just read the whole book of Ephesians. Keep in mind what we're talking about, but read the whole book of Ephesians today. Just to get the greater sense of what Paul is writing and what we're going to talk about. I have to believe that when you join something, when you're thinking about making a commitment to join a group, to become a member of something, that there are some questions that you're going to ask, some things that you want to know ahead of time. The first of those questions is going to be, well, a series of questions that really rolls up into one. And that is the question, what is it going to cost me? What is it going to cost me financially? What's it going to cost me physically, emotionally? And what's it going to cost me in terms of my time commitment? And so we're going to ask the question, what is it going to cost me to join this group or to become a member of this or that thing? The second question that we're naturally going to ask is, what am I going to gain? What's the benefit for me in joining this group? And as I was thinking about this, two things that I joined when I was in college came to my mind. Now, I joined several things in college. I did a lot of different things, but two of them really, they popped into my mind right away. One of them was, I joined the golf club, the local golf course. And the thing is as a student and as a member of the college golf team, and I use that term very, very loosely. It wasn't a golf team. It was a few guys that decided that we would go play in the league tournament, the conference tournament every year. We never practiced. We never went out. We just went and played. So, but as a member of the golf team and as a college student, I got a really good deal. It was much reduced in the price so that I, as a college student, could afford to join the golf club. And the only thing that it cost me was the membership. And from that point on, I could go out on the golf course and I could play as many rounds as I wanted, as frequently as I wanted, and that's all it was. It was a benefit for me. As a member, I could play as long as my schedule allowed it. So, I played quite a little bit of golf there for a few weeks in the spring going to college. The second thing that I remember joining, the second thing that really sticks out in my mind, was my freshman year at NCC. I joined the basketball team. And I played collegiate basketball for a year. And it cost me a little bit more. You see, I had to pay to play basketball. Well, it was a benefit because they allowed that to be, if I graduated from NCC, I could claim that as one of my physical education credits, and so I had to pay for a 3-credit class. I had to pay to play basketball, and then I had to pay the athletic fee. They had a fee that you had to pay to play as well, but then beyond that, it cost me about 3 hours a day, 5 days a week in the month of November and the very beginning of December, and then it cost me 3 hours a day, 4 days a week, plus travel time 2 days a week, and game time 2 days a week, from December until March when we were finally done. It cost me a lot of exercise. I had to run a lot while we were playing basketball in those months from November to March. We had to run and practice, and then it cost me jumping a lot. I had to jump to play basketball, and it cost a lot in physical emotion and physical strain as we prepared for the games, and then it cost me a lot of sitting on the bench and cheering as that guy that was one of the last two or three to get into a game when we were either getting blown out really bad or we were winning pretty good. And so I had to do those things. That's what it cost me, but at the end of the season, I was in pretty good shape. I was probably in better shape than I had been most of my life. I got to go a few places that I otherwise wouldn't have gotten to go. but I'm not sure anybody wanted to go to one of those places in Kansas. I got to have some relationships that were built over that year with the teammates and some collegiate relationships that, you know, they weren't real strong, but we got to know some of the players on the other team, and we'd have these visits. We played most of the teams twice, and so, you know, we got to know each other a little bit. There were some things that I got to do, and I got to be a part of a team that won a national championship. Now, it was really not that big a deal as far as college athletics go for most people, but for me, you know, hey, I got to say I won a national championship. And if I say it real fast, some people think I'm saying NCAA, but it's NBCAA. You know, you have to say that B really fast so people don't hear it. But this morning, with those things in mind, I want to ask the question, what are you going to gain? What is the benefit for you as a member of the church? What is it that you can expect to gain from being a part of a local body of believers? As I've read and I've studied this concept this week, I found that there are five things that seem to be present in the letters of Paul that I would say are really the benefits of membership in the local body of Christ. That there are five things that you can expect the church to provide for you. Now, unfortunately, they're not spelled out nicely and neatly in 3 to 5 verses, and they aren't given letter for letter. You know, I can't say that Paul says, this is what you're going to expect. Rather, what I can say is that through reading these letters and studying them, I came to a section where Paul talks about these things, and we're going to define them from what Paul says. So if you're not already there, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to start anyway. But I'm not going to read the passage of Scripture to start with like we normally do. Rather, we're going to look at five sections of Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 4 as we move through, and I'm going to try to fly through these this morning. And so we're not going to go really deep, but here's why I want you to read Ephesians later, is so that you can go deeper and you can see what we're talking about, what we can gain. Now, before we do that, before we begin to say this is what you can expect, I want you to understand who is a member of the body of Christ. Because that's important, because these benefits are for those who are members of the local body of Christ. Not to say that other people can't experience some of the blessing from these benefits, but they're on the outside. And they're just extra for those who are not members. And this is the definition of a member of a body of Christ. A member is a follower of Christ who agrees with and chooses to accept oversight of a local congregation of other Christ followers. A member is a follower of Christ. That's the first thing. You have to be a follower of Christ. You have to have followed through. We talked about what salvation is, what conversion is a couple weeks ago. You have to go through that process and become a member of the kingdom of God, a follower of Christ. And then you have to agree with a local body and then choose to accept the oversight of the local congregation. And it isn't just any group that you're joining, it's a congregation of other Christ followers. So this is a decision that you make to become a member of a local body of Christ, and you accept that they have some authority over you as a follower of Christ. And so this morning, we're going to ask what it is that you can gain, and we're going to see what Paul says. We're going to look first at instruction. The first thing that you can expect from a congregation, from a body of Christ, is this. The first benefit is instruction. Beginning in verse 8, Paul says this. He says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for which all ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. You see, Paul says this. He says, I was appointed as a preacher. I was appointed as a preacher so that I could take the things that God had been preparing to do from the beginning of creation. From the time when God created the world, He had this plan set in place that when man sinned, because He knew that there was that possibility that man would sin. So He had the plan set in place, and it was a mystery. It wasn't fully revealed. He gave hints. He gave clues. He gave things that led us and pointed us in the direction of what He was going to do, but He never fully and completely explained it. And so He came to this point where He worked out His plan, and the plan was completed in Jesus Christ, in His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. When we talk about the gospel, that is the mystery that Paul is speaking of. And Paul says, I was appointed as a preacher to make known to the Gentiles the mystery of God, the plan of salvation that God had prepared from before the creation of the earth. He was appointed as a preacher so that He could give the instruction. And so Paul went from place to place, from city to city, from region of the Roman Empire to region of the Roman Empire. And we talk about his three missionary journeys. We can talk about the fact that Paul went and he planted these churches. Everywhere he went, Paul's goal was to go to the Jews first and to preach the good news that the kingdom of God had come, and that Jesus was the Messiah who is now ruling from heaven. And Paul would go and he would preach this message, and he would get the people together in the Jewish synagogue, and he would proclaim the kingdom of God. And then he would remove himself from there, and he would gather people together, and the Gentiles would start coming, and he would preach the good news. And we as a church, we are going to preach the good news. Week in and week out, we are going to preach the good news that Jesus Christ is the King. But also, we know if we follow the life of Paul, he didn't just preach, but he says also that he was teaching. You know, he went from his preaching on the Sabbath, or later on what we call Sunday, the first day of the week, he would preach the gospel to the Gentiles, mostly to the Gentiles, because the Jews would reject the message. There would be some Jews. Paul was a Jew. There were other Jews, but Paul was really reaching out to the Gentiles. And then he would teach from day to day. He would use his business. We know that he was a tent maker, and people would come, and as they would come to the booth where Paul was selling tents, people would come and they would have discussions with him, and he would teach people. And later we find that he had some people that really became students, with Timothy and Titus, and there were some others that he mentions that were really his proteges, those men that he would build into their lives, and he would teach them and he would instruct them. And then we look at the letters of Paul. All of the letters of Paul are teaching opportunities. They're the opportunities that he took to teach the churches what they needed to know to do life together. And so here's the thing. We as a church, we can tell you that these are things that we're going to do. We're going to preach the gospel week in and week out. We're going to teach the gospel, and we're going to teach you how it works with life. And I want to tell you this morning that this is my primary job. This is the focus of my life, is to preach the gospel and to teach the truth week in and week out. There are other things that I do, but they're secondary. primary is teaching, it's instructing, it is helping you to know what the Word of God says, to know the truth, so that you can live it and apply it to your daily lives. The first benefit that Paul talks about is instruction. The second benefit is encourage. The second thing that you can expect from the church is encouragement. And beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through the faith in him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart in my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through your faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God." And here's what I tell you, we're going to teach, we're going to instruct, but we're also going to encourage. We're going to encourage you to live the life that God has called you to. You see, Paul says, I want you to know everything, but he says, I also want you to understand that sometimes we're going to go through tribulations. In fact, my tribulations now are for your glory. And so we can come together and we can encourage each other to do life the way that God has called us to. And sometimes that means that we're going to stand beside one another in difficult situations. It means that you're going to come in here with the trials of life, with the weights of the world on your shoulder, when the doctor tells you that it's cancer and it's inoperable. When the doctor comes in and he tells you, yeah, this is what you have, you're never going to get better, learn to endure. And so you can come in and we can encourage you. When you lose your job, we're going to encourage you. And so when we teach, we're going to encourage you with the truth and show you how the truth applies to life so that you can live the way that God calls you to live. And so we're going to teach and we're going to preach and we're going to help you apply it to life. Because don't we all need the encouragement to keep going? You know, I've said the last couple of weeks, I've made a point to say, you know, we understand that salvation is individual, but it's not individualistic. You see, our salvation, each one of us comes to Jesus Christ on our own, but we don't come to ourselves. We come to a community. Because sometimes we need to be strengthened to walk the walk. Sometimes we need to be strengthened to live the life that we have been called to live. Sometimes we need to be reminded that we have access to Jesus Christ and we can come to Him in all boldness and strength and faith. Because Jesus died, we have hope. And so we're going to encourage you to live, but the other thing that we're going to encourage you to do is we're going to encourage you to serve. We're going to encourage you to go out and to find things that need to be done and to serve God through your hands, to serve God through your feet, to serve God through your opportunities, to serve God through your finances, to serve God through your speech. We're going to encourage you to be active. You see, none of us were saved and given the sole responsibility from God to keep a pew weighted to the ground. We were created, Paul says, for good works, which God prepared in advance for us. And I can tell you that pew holding down is not the good works that God had in mind. It wasn't showing up for an hour on Sunday. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are called to serve. And we're going to encourage you to do that. And so sometimes you come in and you're going to hear me call you to go and to do and to be the body of Christ. But you're going to get encouraged to serve. The third thing that Paul talks about begins in chapter 4, and that is that we are going to connect. You're going to get connected. If you come to church, if you're a member of the local body of Christ, you're going to get connected. Paul begins, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." You see, we are not called to an independent Christian life. None of us are called to be lone rangers in the world. We're called to be part of a team. We're called to be part of a body. In fact, I love the fact that elsewhere Paul uses the image of a body. Because that's what we are. We're all individual members of the body of Christ, and we are called together to encourage one another. And here's the thing. How many of you have an ache or a pain? Am I the only one? Just four or five of us have aches and pains? Wow. I want to feel like some of the rest of you. But here's the thing. We are called together and we are being connected together to care for one another. We're being called together to do life with one another. Paul says that we're to mourn with those who mourn. And we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, if things are sad in my life, it's easy for me to be sad with you. But here's what I'm called to do. It's called, when I am on top of the world and the body of Christ, somebody in the body of Christ is mourning, I'm called to mourn with them. I'm called to come and to sit with them. I love what the Jews do. You know, when somebody dies, there's a practice of sitting Shiva, where you simply go and you sit with those who are in mourning. You're not expected to say anything. You're not expected to do anything. You just come and you sit. And if they want to weep, you let them weep on your shoulder. If they want to cry out in pain, you listen. If they want to talk, then you respond. But you mourn with those who mourn. And that's what we as a body of Christ are called to do, is we're called to mourn with those who mourn. But sometimes what is more difficult is to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. If I see you as a brother in Christ and you got what I wanted, and I know there's no hope of me getting it, if you got a brand new boat and you can go out and you can use it to enjoy the water, I can rejoice with you as long as you invite me out to go fishing. Because here's what I know. My wife hates the water and she says I'll never get a boat. So I have to rejoice with you. If you get the promotion and you're getting a whole lot more money and I'm still struggling from week to week to make it on macaroni and cheese and beans and rice, I can rejoice with you because things are good for you. We are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We come together, and here's what I promise you is our purpose. Part of the reason that we come together on a regular basis is so that we can connect you as a body of Christ to care for one another. to know and to begin to build relationships so that when somebody hurts, we are there to help them. So that we can begin to see the blessings that God has given us as opportunities for service. Because we're going to connect you to care for one another, but we're also going to connect you to serve. Because here's the thing, there are some things that I can do. I have some gifts and some abilities that God has given me. And sometimes God gives me the opportunities to do those things to help a brother or sister in Christ. You know, I spent 7 years working part-time as an electrician. And just this last week, I got the privilege of using some of those skills. You know, I went over and I helped Tracy hang a light in their new house. I wanted him to be able to see what he was eating. You know, it's a blessing. God gave me an opportunity to serve. He had the need and I had the ability. Somebody just asked me this morning, they said, "Hey, we're getting ready to move someone. Will your pickup be available?" Sure. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to serve. And we connect to one another so that we can serve one another, but also so that we can team together and we can serve the world. Because we can take our abilities and talents together and then we can go serve others. You see, we're called to connect. We're called to be the body of Christ. And you know, if my hands want to go to the refrigerator, they need my feet. And my hands go to the refrigerator because they need some energy and my stomach says it's hungry. And so I go to the refrigerator for my stomach, but it takes my feet and my hands as the body of Christ. And we are all, my body is all connected. Your bodies are all connected. And we as a body of Christ, Paul says that we all have different abilities so that we can serve one another first and then we can serve the world. In the name of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to connect you for service. The fourth thing that Paul talks about is protection. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, he says, And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the knowledge of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint, supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, we're going to build up the body through the careful selection of teachers and what is being taught. We're very careful to make sure that if somebody is asked to lead a class, if somebody is allowed to teach, That one, we're making sure that we believe they're qualified before they're asked to do that or allowed to do that as a representative of the church. But then on top of that, we're going to listen and we're going to examine what it is that they're teaching. And we're going to ask some questions and we're going to pay attention. And here's what I want you to know. The elders pay attention to what I preach. And they listen to what I teach. And sometimes, some days, we have conversations about where we agree and where we don't quite agree. And if I ever come to a point where I teach something that they don't approve of, they're going to call me out on it. We're going to have a conversation and they're going to say, Rocky, you need to explain yourself. And I'll either have to change what I'm teaching, or I will explain myself clearly enough that they say, okay, we may still not completely agree with you, but we see it's not completely heretical either. So, you know, we're going to have to come to these agreements. And they're very careful. You know, before they hired me, I sat in a in the fellowship hall in there for 2 hours answering questions. Answering all kinds of questions. I didn't know what they were going to ask. And before that, I answered a bunch of questions that they sent me ahead of time that I wrote down answers to. Because they wanted to know, not just can he talk, but do we believe that what he will teach is correct? Do we believe that he has the best intentions of the church and the best intentions of the kingdom at his heart? And so we're going to be careful when we choose and we allow people to teach and represent the body of Christ. We're going to be careful about that. We're not just going to go walk down the street and find the first guy that has the ability to talk to teach a Sunday school class. And then we're going to deal with potential misunderstandings. You know, Paul says that we're to be growing up, that the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the purpose of them is to help the body grow so that they are not carried along by every wind of doctrine. That not everything that comes that sounds good today is going to be accepted. But that we're going to try it and see that it's true, and then we're going to help you to grow up in fullness so that you're not being deceived, that you're not being tricked by crafty speaking and scheming of the devil. So we're going to help you. We're going to protect you from potential misunderstandings. One, by helping you grow. That goes back to the first part. We're going to teach you the truth. But second, we're going to do our best if we hear of false teaching or misunderstandings. We're going to do our best to help you understand why and help correct that. That is what you can expect from us as a church. And finally, the last thing that Paul talks about is correction. We're going to deal with correction. And Paul beginning in verse 17, it says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And we could go on, but here's the thing. We're going to help you. We're going to have to deal with correction. This is the most difficult thing that we have to do as the body of Christ. Because sometimes it means that we have to stand up to you when you're committing sin and say, this is what God says, and that is a sinful action. That is a sinful way of life. You need to correct yourself. And I tell you what, people don't like to hear it. And sometimes you have to understand that sometimes it doesn't matter how you speak the truth, people aren't going to listen. Because they like their sin. And they're more committed to their sins than they are to the Savior. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, I'm not going to come at you and tell you that your life is sinful. You might hear me say that something is a sin from the pulpit, because it is. But I am not attacking you. I am telling the truth to the brothers and sisters in Christ. And you just happen to be hearing it. And if you're feeling convicted, that's the Spirit working in your life. But here's the thing. Until you follow Jesus Christ, you're not expected to live according to His way. It'd be beneficial for you, yes, but you're not expected to do that. And I can't hold you to that standard. But the minute that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have to understand that you're also accepting the authority of the leaders of the body of Christ, and if you're living a sinful lifestyle, we're going to talk to you about it. If we see you living a lifestyle that's sinful, we're going to correct it. If do it lovingly. We'll do it quietly so as not to make a big deal about it. But we have to do it. It's what we're called to do. To help you to live the life that you've been called to live. To put away the sinful nature and walk no longer as the Gentiles, as Paul says. And sometimes we'll have to correct misunderstanding. Doctrinally, theologically, sometimes we're going to have to stand up and say, you know, what you understand isn't true. Let's sit down together. You have put yourself under our authority, our leadership, our teaching, and this is what we understand. Now, you need to come under that if you want to continue to be a member of the body of this body of Christ. We hope to never have to do that, but occasionally it becomes our responsibility. And we have to do that. We have to do that so that the body of Christ is healthy. Just as, you know, I'm going in tomorrow because something isn't right, to have the doctor fix it to the best of his ability. Same thing happens if we have misunderstandings of the truth of God, that we need to get it corrected. We don't ever want somebody to leave the church because of disagreements over theology, but we need you to understand what we believe and to agree enough with it that you can stand behind it. That's what it means to be a healthy body of Christ. And so sometimes we have to correct misunderstandings. And in 2 weeks, this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about church discipline. Next week we're going to talk, Matt's going to preach on discipleship and growth, but 2 weeks we're going to talk about discipline. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, then you are, I encourage you to keep joining us. If you're not a part of the body of Christ, we love that you're here and we're glad that you're coming. We want you to understand, but here's the thing, it's like visiting a golf course. You know, sometimes you can pay to go visit a golf course and play around on a golf course you're not a member of, but you have no rights. You have no privileges there. You're just a visitor. Or it's like watching a game from your couch at home because you didn't want to buy tickets or you couldn't afford tickets or you couldn't go to the game. You know, you can listen, you can watch, but you really can't encourage the team. Doesn't matter how loud you scream at the TV, they can't hear you. It doesn't matter how nervous you get, you're not affecting the game. And you have no real advantage from sitting on your couch. Unless it's really cold out and you're in a nice warm house or it's raining there and then you might have some advantage, but if you're visiting with us, that's like where you're at. You might gain some advantage, but it doesn't apply to you. If you're a member of the universal body of Christ, you're called to be a member of a local body. And if you aren't a member of a local body, it's like having a golf club membership and never going to the course. Yeah, you can say you're a member, but you don't get the benefits. You're not using what's yours. You're never going to be what you're called to be. Or it's like being a season ticket holder to a sporting team and never going to a game. Yeah, I could go. I could get the benefit of being there. I could enjoy the camaraderie of the crowd, the noise, the smells, the sights. But it's too much work. I'm just going to stay at home. I might turn the game on TV and think, man, there's my seat. I could be there. But I'm not. I'm sitting at home. You see, if you're a member of the universal body of Christ, but you're not a member of a local body, you can never expect to have all the benefits, and you will never be all that God calls you to be. For those of you who are members, these are the five things. These are five things that you can expect from us as a church for you as members. That we're going to teach you. We're going to instruct you. We're going to encourage you that we will connect you to one another, that we will protect you to the best of our ability, and that we will correct you if necessary, and hope we don't have to do it very often. But you can expect these five things. If you're not a member of the universal body of Christ, we're going to sing one more song, and while we do it, I would invite you to come up and to just ask some questions about what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. If you are a member of the body of Christ and universal, but you aren't a member of a local church, we'd love to have you join us, but we'd love to talk with you about what we believe and what we stand for, so that you understand who we are, and we'd love for you to be a part of this body of Christ. And if you need to make that commitment this morning, I'd ask you if you wouldn't mind to come mention that, and we'll talk about it. Or catch me if either of those decisions, you want to do it in private, talk to me afterwards. Put a note underneath my door on one of those conversation cards, those connect cards in the pews, just saying, "Rocky, we'd like to talk." Now understand, I won't be able to do it this week, but we'll talk. And if you're a follower of the body of Christ, I just want you to know that this is what you can expect from us. And if you need somebody to pray with you or somebody to talk with you about something this morning, the elders would love to do that as well. You can come up and I'll pray for you, or you can catch one of us after church. Let's join together in singing and worshiping our Savior this morning.